Last week I preached from the second book of Kings, chapter 3. And that is where our study finds us again, in the second book of Kings, but not chapter 3, but in chapter 4. So we're going to look at chapter 4, and we're just going to read a few verses, and again, looking to the Lord for His blessing. Now, the portion of Scripture that we're going to read really is part of a series of miracles that the prophet of grace preached. Now, the prophet of grace is Elisha. And you will remember that his ministry, in many respects, was just as remarkable as that of his predecessor, Elijah. Like Elijah, Elisha's ministry really was a great display, an unmistakable and unanswerable proof to the power and the reality of God in his life. And so we're coming to this portion of Scripture. I trust the Lord to encourage our hearts. Now, it's not my intention as we think of Elisha, though. I'm not going to preach a biographical message. One of the things I learned in homiletics is that biographical messages are the hardest messages to preach. And the reason why I say that is because it's not simply, you know, you hear you have a man do what he did. That's not biographical preaching. You hear a lot of do-be type of preaching. Biographical preaching really gets under the skin, into the fiber of the person. And so it takes a lot of study. It takes a lot of really talent in a homiletical way to preach a biographical message. And again, I don't have that ability to do that. So I can assure you that's not what we're going to be doing. But we are going to extract, as it were, from the miracle that was performed, I believe, several lessons. And I hope that we can all apply these lessons, myself included, what we learn here this evening. So let's turn to second book of Kings, chapter 4, and we'll read just the first 7 verses. I love the ministry of the prophet of grace, and I often find myself gravitating back to him. So let's read, beginning in verse 1, we'll read all the way down to and through verse 7. Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, Thy servant, my husband, is dead. And thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord. And the creditor is come to take unto him my 2 sons to be bondmen. And Elisha said unto her, What shall I do for thee? And let me just stop there. That's a very important question, and we're going to deal with that question. Tell me, what hast thou in thine house? And she said, Thine handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil. Then he said, Go borrow the vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels, borrow not a few. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and thou shalt pour out in all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. So she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said unto her son, Bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, There is none a vessel more. And the oil stayed. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, Go, sell the oil, and pay thy debt, and live thou and thy children of the rest. Amen. We trust the Lord to bless this reading, and I will ask now if we could just briefly bow in a word of prayer and commit ourselves to the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, we look to Thee again for fresh grace. Lord, we come in many respects to a familiar word. Lord, we know the story. We even know the outcome. But Lord, we pray even now that Thou would give a word in season, not only to those who hear, but Lord, to myself as well. Lord, I need Thy grace. Lord, I need Thy grace. Lord, I pray that Thou would use me today. Lord, give a word, give a message to every waiting heart. Again, Lord, we confess, You know all the needs that are gathered in this room. Lord, some of us have shared our need with others, and yet some of the needs in this place, Lord, are kept to ourselves. And so we pray, Lord, come, and with your ability, meet us at the point of our need. Come and stand at my side, Lord, fill me with the Spirit of God. Let me go forward in, Lord, thy message. Help me to know thy power. Again, we just give thee thanks that we have the revealed Word of God. And so, Lord, let us handle it, we pray, with wisdom and, Lord, with thy power and thine anointing. We ask in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. The historical setting that we have read here this evening really is quite sad, and no doubt it does tug at our heartstrings. A woman is destitute of her husband to the persecution of Ahab's reign. She is now a widow, and she is faced really with the awesome responsibility and task of raising her children alone. Unfortunately, she is also in a financial pickle. She has absolutely no money or earthly possessions of any real value to speak of, except for a little pot of anointing oil. To add insult, as it were, to injury, the debtors have come, and the bill collectors want to take her two sons as a payment of her debt. It was commented that if we are to believe the voice of tradition as expressed by Josephus, the subject of this story, namely the woman, was one who had seen far better days. I find it rather interesting and even amazing to read of how this woman responded to her trial. And I think we need to underline that word respond. Because so often, at least I can speak for myself, sometimes I find myself reacting to the trial or to the circumstance at hand instead of responding. And there's a world of difference. And so we have here this woman, how she responds to her trial is very important. The narrative, or really the real issue of the narrative, is not this woman's trial, but how she did respond to the trial that she was faced with. If there was ever a time for this widow in her life to doubt God, this was her chance. If there was ever a time in her life to do what Job's wife told him to do, to curse God, now was her chance. If there was ever a time in her life to just give up, now was her chance. If there was ever a time in her life to believe the lie of the devil, now was her chance. But instead of succumbing to her fear and to the temptation and feeling at this moment in her life, really the passage points out to us that this poor sorrowing widow went to the Lord through the intervention of the prophet. Elisha told her to collect as many empty vessels as possible, any, we could say jars or bottles, as she could from her neighbors, and bring all them to her home, and then shut the door behind her and her children, and fill each of these vessels with what she had left from that little pot or cruse of oil. Now, I can only imagine what was racing through the widow's mind after she heard what Elisha told her to do. It is possible she could have maybe whispered to herself, you know, is this prophet, is this man mad to think what he is asking me to do? Is he really mad? I'm sure she could have been a bit skeptical. You know, how is it that a little bit of oil and some dirty old bottles, how are they going to help me. You know, I could hear her say, I don't need these things. I need something more, as it were, practical, Elisha. I need something, you know, more tangible. I need money to get through the circumstance that I'm faced in. Instead of mocking Elisha, the widow, without a second thought, exercised faith in God and did what she was told to do. And what I find so instructive from this woman is that it was really in the place of obedience that her faith was greatly tested. You know, the scripture teaches us, and we know the Bible, and we are biblicists, and we say that we stand upon the Word of God, and we know that it does say that the trying of our faith worketh patience. But if truth be told, we don't really want our patience. We don't want our faith tested. Because it means that we will have to go through something similar, possibly, to what the widow had to go through. Now, God knew her feeble frame. And He even knew her possible skepticism that she had in her heart. And as I said this morning, you know, God knows us better than we know ourselves. And He knew exactly what the woman needed. And that is why the story reveals how God eventually took pity upon her. And as I thought on this narrative, my thoughts immediately raced to the text there in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. The Bible says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it." That ye may be able to bear it. The Lord is very gracious in getting us through. You know, in an act of mercy, God filled every empty vessel the poor woman had with oil. And I believe with all of my heart, I believe I can apply to the widow's life the words of Scripture, "Of His fullness did she receive." You know, this faith, or the faith this woman exercised and the obedience she displayed in the secret place, was then rewarded openly. Elisha told her, "Go sell the oil and pay thy debt, pay the creditors, and live thou and thy children of the rest." You know, the story tells us that it was from that little cruse of oil that the abundance of God's grace was poured out. For the widow, she did not have much. And yet, on the other hand, she had everything that money couldn't buy. She had faith in God's grace and an empty vessel. What I'd like to do here in the time that is remaining this evening is to really consider with you just a number of lessons from that theme, and in some respects spiritualize the words of our text. Now, I want to consider the vessels that were filled as a type of those who come to God by faith, and the oil as a picture of the gracious supply God provides them with. In order to experience the grace of God in our lives, and if I can say it this way, all we have to do is bring ourselves as empty vessels and trust by faith in God's gracious supply. Well, having said all that, really by way of introduction, let me begin our study here this evening with the first lesson. And I want to leave with you this thought. And that is that God graciously gives, He graciously conveys His grace to those who admit their need for his supply. Now, in other words, what I'm suggesting is that God uses various circumstances in our lives to awaken our senses or our sense of need for him. Clearly, the conversation between Elisha and the widow illustrates my point. In speaking with the widow, Elisha asked her a very probing question, a very searching question in verse 2. And I said, this is something we need to remind ourselves of. And Elisha said unto her, and underline these words in your Bible, what shall I do for thee? In asking the widow the question, Elisha was first of all explaining to her that he didn't have the money that she needed to pay her debts. But more importantly, here is a prophet of God, and he asked the question really to get her to confess what he already knew. He asked the question to get her to confess what he already knew, that unless God helps or steps in to her life and performs nothing shy of a miracle, her hope for herself and for her children's future is grim. You know, the Lord was teaching her a very sobering truth that she was not only impoverished of money, but of human ability as well. You know, there was nothing that she could have done on her own in this circumstance. There was nothing she could have brought to the table to keep her sons from becoming slaves. You know, I think of this narrative, and there really is a solemn word of instruction. And now, as a parent, I need to take to heart, I believe, the application that I'm going to leave with you. You know, first of all, as a parent, you know, I do not have, as it were, the ability, I don't have the power to keep my children from becoming slaves to this word or this world. I don't have that ability. I do believe all of us, and myself included, have to acknowledge our helplessness and insufficiency as well. We are, in and of ourselves, insufficient. In and of ourselves, we are helpless. And we certainly need the Lord's intervention in our lives. You know, humanly speaking, we don't have the wherewithal in and of ourselves to live the life the way we ought to for God. It's not until we admit our limitations that we will seek God for his intervention. You know, the psalmist David illustrates, I think, my point when he cried, I am poor and needy. Make haste unto me, O God, thou art my help and my deliverer. O Lord, make no tarrying. You know, in my study, as I looked at that verse, I came across the quote. And it said this, human life in its frailty, exposure, brevity, could not be more aptly described than it is here, poor and needy. You know, what else can it be but the grace of God that enables us to recognize our need for him? You know, day by day, yesterday's grace isn't sufficient for today. I need fresh grace, I need fresh strength, I need fresh mercy to even see that I need him. And without that, I cannot do anything. You know, the psalmist admitted freely his helplessness and his dependency upon the Lord, and he saw his condition and the need for God to graciously step into his life. You know, I think it's very interesting that the way in which Elisha asked the widow here in her time of need is the very same method the Lord Jesus Christ used in his earthly ministry to those who were in need. Now, we're not going to turn to the Gospels, but in Matthew and Mark and in Luke, you read there in those Gospel accounts that our Lord met blind Bartimaeus. And he said unto him, "What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?" You know, I believe both our Lord and the prophet of grace, he asked the question to those who he or they were ministering to in order to do a few things. First of all, to prove them, to intensify their need in them, and also to draw out their faith in God's gracious supply. You know, when the Lord asked blind Bartimaeus, the Lord knew. Why did he ask? Elisha, he knew. But why did he ask? Again, to prove, to intensify the need, and then to get them to draw, as it were, out their faith in God's gracious supply. You know, this evening we are all asked the question, are we not? What shall I do for thee? And I'm sure you could have that underlined in your Bible, and then on the side, if you have, like I have in my Bible, an area where you can write, and you just start writing down, what shall I do for thee? You know, no doubt Elisha knew what the widow wanted, and yet it did her really a world of good to answer in her own words, to come from her own admission what the need was. And again, this is exactly how God deals with you and with me. In Matthew chapter 6, it says that our Heavenly Father knows what needs we have even before we ask them. You know, this narrative in many respects really is a beautiful picture of salvation. It's a beautiful picture of sanctification in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of sin, there is an infinite debt to an infinite God, and with the atoning work of Christ applied to the life, sinners cannot pay the liability. You know, our God knows our needs, and He knows if you need either to have your heart to be sanctified or to have your soul to be saved. He knows. God knows that by allowing us in our own words to share that need with Him, it is for our good and for His eternal glory. He knows the need of the hour, and He wants us to confess that need before Him. You know, God graciously conveys, does He not, His grace to those who admit their need for His supply. But I also want you to know this evening that the Lord also meets our needs. He makes use of the resources which we have around us. You know, Elisha, I'm sure, would have given money, no doubt. He would have given money immediately if he had it to give. If he had a check, I'm sure he would have started writing out the check. He would have emptied his pockets to this poor woman. But though he did not give the widow money, he did assist her by teaching her to be resourceful with what she had. You know, Elisha did the widow a favor that day when he asked her another searching question. And in verse 2, he said, "Tell me, what hast thou in the house?" She knew what she had, and possibly he knew what she had. But again, he asked her this question. It's an interesting question. And what is so striking about the question are several thoughts that not only apply to the women or to the widow, but are really relevant for each of us here tonight. You know, first, in doing a miraculous work for His people, God does not supply His people with what they need out of thin air. Now, you know, there was a time, and we were talking a bit about it at lunch today, there was a time in history when God created, as theologians refer to it, as ex nihilo, out of nothing. And I kind of want to go down this pathway. I cannot believe that there are professing Christians today who will deny the opening chapters of Genesis and say that they are not literal. There are professing Christians today who will say, no, that did not happen. I want to, as it were, you know, believe in a long period of time that over millions and billions and trillions of years, God created. No, God created the world in the space of 6 days out of nothing. He spoke and it was done. And again, he didn't simply reorganize things. You know, he didn't just take matter that already existed and bring it together. He spoke and it became. You know, he formed it from no prior existence. And it would have been very, very easy for God to have given this widow, again, knowing who God is and understanding his character, to give that widow what she needed. You know, nothing is impossible with God. Yes, we know he cannot sin, but could he have done something like that? Absolutely, but that's not how he operates. He just doesn't give things out of thin air. He didn't choose to work that way, and he doesn't choose to work that way in our lives. Instead, God uses the resources, as it were, around us, whether they're limited or whether they're boundless, to meet our needs. It is God's approach to start with what we have, even if it's not a lot. Let me apply that thought here to people with their abilities that God has given to the church. You know, instead of making excuses, and I'm first on the list at times doing this, instead of making excuses saying my talent or, you know, is very limited, therefore I can't do this when called upon. You know, I can't use it. Instead, let us use what we have and then watch the Lord bless it into abundance. I often think of what the Lord did there in feeding of the multitude. And I always find it rather amazing that he took just a few little resources, the loaves and the fish. And you remember there, he sanctified them, he blessed them, and he used them for our good, for the people's good, and for his glory. What I find even more amazing is that there were crumbs left over. There were leftovers. You know, I said it earlier today. I can't remember if it was in Sunday school or in the morning service, but you think of this, little is much when God is in it. The second thing I want to point out here in meeting our needs, yes, God uses the resources that we have around him. We must do our best to know what resources are available for us, because it will be from those that God chooses to meet our needs. You know, I suppose I could begin by stating the obvious. God has provided us with what is called the means of grace, has he not? And, you know, these means of grace, they communicate, they convey God's grace. For the widow, it was the little pot of oil. For you and for me today, there are a whole host of things. We have the Word of God, we have prayer, we have church, we have fellowship, we have the sacraments. All those things are a means of grace that we are to use. And sometimes, some of us choose not to use these resources. You know, these are fundamental provisions the Lord uses to meet the needs of his people. And yet, sadly, for whatever reason, we neglect these provisions that have been proven to bless abundantly. You know, you think some would rather look to other things for their help. You know, this world's philosophy You know, instead of looking to Christ for the salvation of souls, of their souls, men, you know, have created false religions, have they not, in order to meet their needs and to secure their peace? You know, we would all, I think, do well to remember in Matthew 9, the trembling woman with the issue of blood. You know, for 12 years, I'm sure she tried everything to be cured. But it wasn't until she touched the great physician that she experienced healing in her body and soul. Remember what she said, "If I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole." You know, if God simply handed us everything, we would become possibly complacent. We would never exercise ourselves in the means of grace. We would never, and I always struggled with this text when I was newly saved, we would never work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Yes, I believe in the sovereignty of God. I believe that He alone saves us from our sin, that I bring nothing to the table, that there is nothing I can do. As the hymn writer states, "Nothing to thy cross I cling, or nothing in my hands I bring, but simply to thy cross I cling." I do believe that salvation is all of grace, it's all of God. But I do believe once we are saved, once we have been justified, then I get the opportunity as God's child to work alongside of the Holy Ghost. And I can use that word synergism, not in salvation, but in my walk with God. I can ask the Lord to give me the grace I need to make use of all the resources that are available for me, that I may be able to exercise my faith in God and to watch Him pour out His grace in my own life, day by day. You know, it is very, very important. It is very, very important that we truly do not become complacent as His children. We should always be working out our salvation with fear and trembling. We would never have a reason if we didn't, if God just handed us everything, we would never have a reason then to exercise our faith. If God is going to perform a miracle in my life and in your life, and even in the life, as we have read here, of this widow, He is going to expect that we employ the resources that He has provided us with. One commentator made this point. He said, "It may be that we have in our house that which, like the widow's oil, shall be multiplied by the bounty of Him." The third observation or lesson I want to make from the text or the passage is that God then measures His giving by our capacity to receive it. As you go through the narrative, and really it highlights many things, but it does highlight the fact that as long as the widow had an empty vessel, the oil would have continued to flow. I don't know if you've ever picked up on that in the story. As long as she had as many clay pots or jars or whatever it was that could hold the oil would continue to flow. There was no limit on what she could receive. And yet, what was given was certainly enough to meet her need. You read the text and it says, "When the vessels were all full, the oil ceased," or it stayed. You know, in this miracle, all that was required was faith in God's supply and an empty vessel. And in other words, God's gracious supply really is available as long as there is room or desire for it. You read verses 3 and then verse 6. He said, "Then He said, go, borrow thee vessels abroad of all of thy neighbors, even empty vessels, borrow not a few." Can you imagine seeing the sons and her, you know, they're just holding these vessels and they're clanking together and she's bringing them to where she needs to go. Verse 6, and it came to pass when the vessels were full that she said unto her son, bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, there is not a vessel more. And then the oil stayed. And as I said earlier, I'm taking the words of our text, the vessels really, as a type of those who come to God, and the oil as a picture of the grace of God. You know, and from, I think, these verses that I've just read, you know, I'd like to make just a few observations, if I may. First of all, you know, God does not fill vessels then that are already full. He doesn't fill a vessel that's already filled. You read in verse 4, and when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy son, and shalt pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. You know, again, maybe I look at things a little differently in the application, but, you know, sometimes we're not filled with the grace of God because we're full of something else. You know, how can God, and I'm as a child of God, yes, we want God's grace day by day. But you know, how can God pour out His grace upon us when we're already full of something else? Maybe we're full of good works. Maybe we're full of the world. Maybe we're full of pride, you know, of sin, of self-sufficiency. And as long as a person is full of himself or anything else, there is no room then for the grace of God, if I could say it that way. It was well said, our own supposed fullness shuts us out from receiving Jesus Christ. And so if we don't realize our spiritual, you know, emptiness, then, you know, we'll never see our need to be filled with God's grace. You know, as I commented this morning with the church of Laodicea, you know, they thought themselves to be full. And yet they are entirely empty, as it were, of God's grace. You know, a heart that is preoccupied with other things has no room for the Savior. And as we looked at that last Lord's Day, the idolatries, the things that are in our hearts that preoccupy our attention. You know, if our souls are not filled with His grace, it's not because God does not have the resources or the oil to fill us. It could be for one reason or another, we do not see ourselves as empty vessels that need to be filled. You know, God certainly is merciful, and He definitely has blessed us and taken care of us, even when we have not desired it. But as a rule, the supply is always in accordance to the desire or to the need. James said, we have not because we ask not. There was a lady in the church there in Arizona, and I was praying for work. And I've always felt in my life that, oh, I can always get a job. And, you know, jobs have come somewhat easily for me. And so when I went out to Arizona, I had to redefine myself, and I was looking for work. And I wasn't looking for work apparently as much as I ought to be. And I found myself struggling, needing employment. And one of the dear ladies in the church, she says, you have not because you're not asking. That really touched my heart and rebuked me. And I began to pray, Lord. And I remember crying out to the Lord one day and just pleading with the Lord. And wouldn't you know it, I got a job. We have not because we ask not. You know, the Lord said, they that hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled. And one commentator again said, if there be one person in this world who is by nature full of merit, if there be a man in the world that does not want mercy, that has enough goodness to save him, Christ cannot do anything for him. And he cannot be of any use as a receiver of grace. Also, let's learn from the passage then that God fills, as verse 3 says, empty vessels. You know, the widow was told to collect containers that had nothing in them. They needed to be dry. And I believe our emptiness proves that we need to be filled. You know, I tell my son often, you know, he that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. And I think we could apply even that verse, you know, to what I'm saying here. You know, our emptiness proves that we need to be filled. If we do not think that we need to be filled, take heed lest he fall. The psalmist instructed, you know, he instructs us that we must daily open our mouths wide that the Lord may fill it. And this is exactly what the hymn writer Annie Hawks thought. I love the theology of hymns. I really do. There's a lot of theology in hymns. And Annie Hawks, one day as a young mother and wife, of 37, she was very busy and with her regular household chores and duties. And suddenly she became so filled with the sense of the nearness of the Lord. And she wondered, how could anyone live without Him, either in joy or in pain? And it was then that the words, "I need Thee every hour," were ushered into her mind and upon her heart. And, you know, the thought at once took full possession of her. Yes, I need Him every hour. And again, I can only speak for myself. And I think maybe assume for all of us to some degree, we need the Lord every hour, do we not? You know, I thank the Lord for His grace that He hasn't let me go. I thank the Lord for His mercy that He hasn't let me, as it were, do it on my own for a while. Oh, yes, the Lord teaches us and He allows us to scrape our knees from time to time. And we know that if a righteous man falleth 7 times, he can get back up. But I'm thankful that the grace of God hasn't been so removed. I need Him every hour. But unfortunately for some Christians, and unfortunately even for the ungodly, the vessel has been empty too long. There's no trace of grace, as it were, within them. If you were to wipe the vessel, there would be not a drop. You know, God fills all the empty vessels that come to Him. And again, I love the text of Scripture. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And again, you know, please understand me. I'm putting emphasis on what we do. There is a responsibility. You know, I love, you know, the text there in John where it says that all that the Father giveth to me shall come to me. And him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. You cannot separate God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. It's like an Oreo cookie, not to sound irreverent. They're sandwiched together. God, He supplies His sovereign power, and He makes us willing in the day of His power. We are responsible creatures. We come to Him. And it's our responsibility to come and ask the Lord to meet us at the point of our need. God fills all the empty vessels that come to Him. Elisha said to the widow in verse 3, borrow not a few. He knew what was going to take place. And he said, borrow not a few. And as long as there was a supply of empty vessels placed under that cruse, the oil was going to continue to flow. You know, and I don't believe for a moment that there are no more vessels that need to be filled with the grace of God. You know, maybe there is someone here who feels their emptiness. The grace of God can fill it. He can fill you. In many respects, our Lord is saying, "Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full." One man pointed out this. He said it was the vessels that were exhausted, not the hand of God that was emptied. She ran out of all these jars. You know, God never fails to fill with his gracious supply those who come to him as an empty vessel. As we wrap up this meeting here tonight, let me just quickly mention one more thing. God delights to give us more than what our need requires. Again, you read in verse 7, "Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, 'Go sell the oil and pay thy debt and live, thou and thy children, of the rest.'" What does Paul tell the Ephesians? Or what did he say to them? He said, God does exceeding abundantly above all that we could ever ask or even think. Yes, you know, in the whole narrative, the Lord could have just met the need of the debt and be done with it. But he gave her more than the debt. He gave her money to live on and her sons. You know, the story tells us that God was not content to give the widow enough just to satisfy her needs, but rather he gave her more than what she needed. The sale of the oil was first used to pay the debt, and then the remainder was for her and her children. You know, God generously is one who communicates his grace to those who need it, those who ask for it. You know, little did the widow realize that day that God would exceed her expectations. And as our faces differ, again, so do our needs. And thankfully, God meets all of our needs. You know, we can't exhaust his resources. You know, I have enough needs, I think, you know, for God to deal with. But as soon as he's done meeting my needs, he can meet your needs and your needs and your needs, and then go to this side of the church and meet all your needs, and then go to others in the congregation. Thankfully, God can meet all of our needs. And can it be said here this evening, of his fullness have we received. All God requires is an empty vessel and faith in his gracious supply. Let's just commit ourselves now to the Lord and just give thanks to him. Our Heavenly Father, we rejoice and give thee thanks for thy goodness to us in our lives. We thank you for the grace that you've given here tonight. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to hear your word, to preach your word. But, oh Lord, we pray that you'll help us to be doers of your word. Oh Lord, we have many, many needs on our hearts. Lord, we have so many needs, but we know that thou art a God who can meet us all at the point of our need. Lord, teach us to be humble. Teach us to come emptied of ourselves and just to stand underneath, as it were, the fountain of God's grace. Lord, we pray that thou would meet the needs of this congregation especially. As a whole, we pray, Lord, that you'll bless this work. Lord, that you'll bring this work through a reviving period. Lord, we pray that you will use the gifts and the resources that are in this congregation already to bring a greater, as it were, blessing into this house. Our Heavenly Father, I do ask that you will encourage our hearts through the rest of this week. Lord, I pray that you will bless these people, these dear children of God, with the Word of God, that you'll help them in their Christian pilgrimage. Oh Lord, and I think of those possibly who are in this gathering, who are strangers to grace and to God. Lord, I pray that you'll teach them to empty of themselves, to come as an empty vessel, desiring for the great grace of thy salvation to be poured upon their hearts and in their lives. Lord, you can do it. And so we leave the work in your hands. But, oh Lord, as you have instructed us to put our hands to the plow and not look back. Our Heavenly Father, strengthen our hands then for this good work and bless us mightily and abundantly. Again, watch over this people, I pray. And Lord, do their hearts good all the days of their life. Again, unite every family circle in Christ. Be with the leadership of this congregation. Be with every parishioner as well. Lord, bless the folks here. Again, we thank you that there are no people like God's people. So part us with thy blessing and keep us in thy fear, we pray, for Jesus' sake. And in Jesus' name, amen.